Now tonight we want to look in 1 Kings chapter number 8. It was last week that we preached out of these first 11 verses on the thought when the glory of God fills the house, not just this sanctuary or the temple that we were reading about or the sanctuary that you and I are sitting in right now, but when the glory of God fills our body, our house. You know, our body is the temple of God. Amen? And the Holy Ghost is taking His residence in there if we are saved. And so we certainly want the glory of God to be upon us. Amen? All right. We'll ask you tonight, as we just want to look at these first two verses, just kind of to repeat and set up for the rest of the message. I want us to start tonight in verse number 10. We'll look at verse 10 and 11 again. We've got a lot of verses to try to cover tonight, and we'll be just as brief as the Lord will allow us to be. Amen? Now in chapter 10, it came to pass, or verse number 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of a holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. And this came to pass because they put the Ark of the Covenant in place. And when it happened, the glory of God came down. And it was so great, according to verse 11, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord, house of, certainly, each one of these priests, there were over there, read out Chronicles, to minister in our service so that folks weren't able to preach, weren't able to sing, just folks just sitting there weeping, afraid to move or do anything. I've seen that very few times. And don't think I appreciated it for what it was. And I'd like to see it again. I was privileged to be in revival one time. Went 5 weeks. God saved 57. I don't think I appreciated it like I should have. I thought I did. But I look back now and I say, boy, I'd like to see that again. Amen. Where a meeting went 5 weeks and it was on the plan to go for 4 days. God still can do that. God's not changed. We're the ones that change. And we're the ones that need to change. God doesn't need to change to fit us. We need to change for the glory of God. Amen? Well, when the glory of God comes upon this house, I believe it was God's approval or His stamp of approval that He was putting upon that project's completion. It was God's stamp of approval. Our first point tonight is an approving appearance. God certainly appeared and the glory cloud, amen, to put His stamp of approval on that project. Now the Bible says in verse 12, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. For some reason, he tries to explain what this cloud, this darkness that's around them, what it is. Maybe the priests or the singers were very, very fearful at what was happening in. So should you and I be. It's fearful to fall in the hands of a living God. And when God begins to move with such conviction, such power, amen, it is a wonderful thing, but it is a very fearful thing. I remember I believe it was Jacob that came down there to a place called Bethel, and when he got there, and it means the house of God, he said, this is a fearful place, amen, because it's where God is. If you're not saved, it's a fearful place to be, is in the house of God. But Solomon reminds the people that God said He would dwell in the thick darkness. And according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, we're going to turn to other places after a while. But God had told the priest that He would come down in a glory cloud down between the cherubims over the mercy seat, which is the Ark of the Covenant. That's where He would dwell. And God is establishing His approval, His favor, His blessings upon His house. God is well pleased, and Solomon, knowing that, is trying to encourage these priests in saying the Lord said that He would dwell in the thick darkness. He said, I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. It's almost as if he was facing one direction to speak to the priest. Great stuff about, there's a great congregation of people there, and according to Scripture, all those folks are standing. Now let it be recorded now that all our folks are sitting. But you're standing in respect to the glory of God. I wonder why we see it. Amen. Now you're thinking I'm going to throw something at you, right? And I'm up here, no, I'd probably be sitting with you, amen, tonight, if I was in your place. But they were standing in respect to the things of God. They were excited about what God was doing. And Solomon begins to give them, second of all, an acclaiming account. Watch what he does. Watch what he reminds them of here. He begins to speak to them and he says in verse 15, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Heart to build a house unto my name. Thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house. But thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build a house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of things about these verses in an acclaiming account." First of all, there are two major acts of redemption in the Scripture. Two major acts. Brother Thad Dowell spoke some time ago. He talked about a tree. He said, if you would imagine the tree, that's redemption, coming up out of the ground here. And he said that the tree may fork and two great limbs spring out of it. There's two major acts of redemption. And there's a lot of other little limbs and leaves all over the great things that God has done. We'll stay close to the tree tonight. And so there's two major acts. Two major acts. The first one, it's when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea towards and into the promised land eventually. That was a major act of redemption in the Old Testament. The second one was when Jesus Christ, His Son, came to die for our sins and was buried and on the third day was risen again. And the Old Testament was a shadow of the New Testament for that which is to come and which has glory to God come to pass. And that deliverance out of Egypt was representative of Christ delivering us out of the bondage of the sins of this world. You'll get that in a minute. Now, when you see those two major redemptive acts, Solomon looks here and he says, first of all, God made my father David a promise. He said that as long as David would serve the Lord, that David's sons, his house, would be forever settled. And Solomon is the fulfillment of that promise. You'll find out that God is as good as His Word. If He makes you a promise, He'll bring it to pass. When He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, He's with you tonight if you're saved, amen. When He says, I'm going to give you a home in heaven, amen, we're on our way. In the foreknowledge of God, in the foresight of God, we're as good as already there. Our God has no time. He is without beginning and He is without end. Amen. So we see the promise of God and we see the performance of God. Do you see it? He mentions it in chapter 8, verse number 20. He said, the Lord hath performed His word that He spake. It was God that performed this. Well, God, David had in his heart to build a house. And he asked God, can I build it? And God said, no. You've shed blood. I need a peaceful man to do this. And I'm not going to allow you to build it. I'll allow you to have the pattern and the plans. I'll allow you to get some of the provisions and bring them into a storehouse. But as far as building the house, your son that will sit on the throne in your stead, he will build the house. And God made a promise. And God performed the promise that he made. You may say, well, Solomon built the house. And Solomon did, listen, Solomon's trying to say, I really didn't do anything. It was really the Lord that brought all these things to pass. And he allowed me to have a little hand in it, but to God be the glory. Nothing for you or I. That's the way it ought to be in the church. We ought to look around at whatever fruit your Sunday school class is bearing, or whatever wondrous things the choir is accomplishing, or whatever the church is going out and doing. There should be no glory for the pastor, or for the choir, or for the people in this church. We're a membership that's come together, and we're just one in body. And that body is the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight He's the one that is supposed to get all the glory and all the honor, and we ought to make sure it stays that way. Solomon gives an acclaiming account to the glory of God.
I'm trying to move quickly because he wants us to anchor down in a minute. Thirdly, I want us to look at these next verses. There's a bunch of them here about an appealing approach. Would you look at verse 22? The Bible says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." I see, first of all, his posture. What is his posture? He stands before the altar. That's standing before God. He stands before God and he spreads his hands before heaven. That is an act of praise. It is an act of submission. It is an act of giving thanks to one that's greater than you. But he does not stay in that posture where he's standing as such, because he's going to fall to his knees and call on the Lord. Now, I see you looking at the verse there, but it don't say it in verse 22. It don't say it. But go down to verse 54. Verse 54. Just because it don't say it, look, some folks like to split hairs over Scripture. I'm not going to do that with you now. I just want you to see this. Verse 54. "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from his hands spread up to heaven." Somehow, according to God, as he was giving him praise and calling on his name, he fell to his knees in an act of humility and just began to call on the name of the Lord God. He stayed there the whole time he's praying. Well, I tell you what, it's all some of us can do just to get down and bow at any time. Well, years ago, I made a commitment to the Lord that, "Lord, if I'm alive and breathing and I'm able, I want to get down every night beside my bed and call on the Lord." Boy, it's been a lot of times we've had fellowship when I've been on my knees before Him. Been a lot of times where He gave an answer or a word of encouragement, or a word of advisement, or a word, amen, that was judgment was approaching. Been a lot of times it's been in the old-fashioned altar here at the church. Maybe up in the woods over there by that old rock, down by the creek. Well, you can pray just about anywhere, but there's something about coming at the altar and calling on the name of the Lord. I remember when I first came to Bethel, I know this is a wonderful church and folks have been praying in it for all these years. But I wanted to say, I want to introduce y'all to something. The altar. The altar is a place where a man can be saved and get his sins forgiven. The altar is a place where a man can come down here and call on the name of the Lord and thank Him and praise Him and speak with Him about numerous things. The altar is a place, amen, that you and I ought not to be ashamed to go. Amen. Seems like as I grew up, I'd hear people, somebody get up and go down the altar. The preacher would say, "Please bow your heads and nobody looking, please." You'd be surprised how many times as a preacher I'll say that and I'll see people just disrespectful looking, staring me right back in the eyes. It's happened a number of times. But I see folks go to the altar and I've actually heard people say, "I wonder why they went. Must be having problems in their life." You know what? Maybe they just went down there and say, "Lord, I love you. I just wanted to get..." And you know what? I want to say, Bethel, stay that way. Don't judge one another when somebody comes to altar. Y'all always been good to move and sweet to be obedient. Don't you sit and judge somebody else. You get up and say, "I don't care what nobody says about me or thinks about me. I care about what the Lord God says about me. And it's at the altar, amen, and I want to have fellowship with Him." He'll meet you there, amen. He'll meet you there. Well, we see his posture. Kind of reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. You know what he says? He said, "Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Amen. If we sit back there and God has what we need, why in the world would we not come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find that grace in the time of need? Why would we be ashamed or afraid? God told us to come in boldly. That means, like He says, "As my children, you have a right to be here. I want you here." Glory to God. I think about Paul who said in the book of Ephesians, he said, "For this cause I bow my knee before the Father." That's what we're supposed to do, is render our knees before Him. In the long run, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the Bible says that every knee is going to bow. Even the devil himself, glory to God, is going to bow before the Lord one of these days. We see his posture. Second of all, we see his praise. in verse number 23. He said, Lord God of Israel, God like thee, in heaven above or in earth beneath. Ain't that something? Our God's unique. Somebody said one time, He's very unique. Very to it. You need anything else. Amen. There ain't no other God like Him. Look what He says when He says there's no other God like thee. He says, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. He said, there's no God like you in keeping His word. Now, people make gods out of a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you something. That lake can't make you a promise, and it can't keep its promise. The weatherman can't make you a promise, and he can't keep his promise. People make gods out of weather, and gods out of cars, and gods out of houses, and gods out of entertainment, and rock and roll groups, and basketball players. I've not met a basketball player yet that said, I guarantee you that tonight I'm going to score 41 points. He may, or he may not. He will let you down, amen, because he's just a man. But we have a God that when he makes us a promise, amen, he's always honored his word and is as good as his word. And not only does he honor his word, but there's no God like him, glory, hallelujah, in extending mercy. Boy, I've seen people that were some of the most merciful people I've ever been around. But when someone finally done them wrong or done them harm, they were ready to strike them and would never forgive them. Yet our God, when we took his own son and slapped him through the face and nailed him to the cross, and left him there to bleed and die. When we bowed on our knees and said, oh God, I'm sorry, what have I done? In his mercy, he was willing to forgive us and spare us and save our lives. There's no other God like that, amen. You'll go out there and get a hold of old Muhammad and he'll tell you that you got to go out and have holy war if you want to go to heaven. Not our God. Amen. There's no God like our God. So he's in praise to him saying, God, there's nobody like you. He says, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him? Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. He's praising God, amen, and thanking him for what he's done for him. Now, we only see his praise, but watch his prayer. What, verse 25. Therefore now, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Well, preacher, if he's as good as his word, why is he praying for him to continue that way? Amen. Watch here. Saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed of their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. What he's doing is he's saying, Lord, you've made a promise, and I'm going to claim it. I'm claiming your promise. You're looking at me funny. This will just have to do. This right here is a dollar bill. I wish I had something bigger. It's a dollar bill. It's really just a piece of paper. Got some green ink on it. But it's a promise. The United States government has said, if you'll take that dollar and you want to spend it on a Happy Meal, or on some bubble gum, if you'll give them that, we make a promise, and we'll verify to them, and you act in faith and give it to them, that they'll get their money's worth for their product that they've given out. There's a lot of you today that you've acted in faith on the United States government when you went to lunch. You gave money. What you were doing was, you were claiming the promise of the United States government. You didn't even think about it. It was just natural to you. It's just as good as gold. But it's really just a promise. Why in the world can the people of God not take that blessed old King James Bible that you got laying there in your lap that's full of promise after promise after promise and just take it and act on it? Everybody's second guessing and doubting and questioning. What do you think? I mean, I didn't go down there to McDonald's today or wherever you may have stopped and say, well, I don't know if the government will honor this or not. I mean, I better go study about this. What if they don't? There ain't one of you that said, what if they don't take it?
That's true. That's right.
You just started at them and said, there it is, take the money. And you got your Happy Meal, went on down the road and gnawed on a French fry. And that's the last thing you thought about it. But our God has made us promises, and we all just claim them and act in faith about them and quit questioning everything. Solomon's taking the promise and he's laying claim to it. Amen. He's reminding God, you don't have to, but he's reminding himself and he's reminding the Lord of his promise. And he says, Lord, I just want you to do what you said you're going to do. And he says in verse 27, he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? It's a great house made out of cedar, overlaid with gold. I mean, all these precious stones and all these, I mean, millions of dollars would have been poured, according to modern day economy related back to that day and age, would have poured into this house. But he said, Lord, as great as it is nothing compared to you. The earth can't contain you. Even the heaven of heavens, you are so great that even the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And yet this house that we've spent millions of dollars on is inadequate for your glory and your dwelling place. Yet, he's small enough to fit right in my little old heart and go with me everywhere I go. Hallelujah. Verse 28. He says, yet, have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. What's he saying right there, preacher? Well, I'm telling you what. He says, I'm going to pray. I'm thy servant. I'm the king of Israel, but I'm going to pray. The people's going to be calling on you. And God, I'm asking, Lord, when we call on you, that you'd hear our prayers when we make our prayers. I thought about this. I run into a lot of people in this old walk of life. Even come from a background of which I'm very ashamed of, and I'm not just talking about my sins. But it seems that I go from church to church as God lets me go to preach revival, and I'm amazed sometimes at people's obedience, and then I'm amazed sometimes at their disrespect to the things of God, and yet God's called me to preach, and I've got to be a minister to all those folks without compromise. But one thing that burdens my heart is a group of people that come together, calls themselves a church, and worships the Lord, and tries to go out of the building, and they'll go to everybody in the community about how good their church is and how much better they are than everybody else. And they feel like God is only God at their church. And He ain't God anywhere else in the community. That He ain't God up the road or down the road. He's only God here. That's wrong. Now, I believe that you ought to, listen, I believe you ought to value your church that you belong to. I believe you ought to lift it up in prayer to the Lord, amen, and I believe you ought to serve in it, work in it. But I think we ought not to go around thinking that you're better than somebody else. Let me say this tonight, I won't go on record, I won't say it. Do you really think that God, as great as He is just God at Bethel? Do you really think that God, as great as He is, that He's just God in your life and He ain't in nobody else's? Now, I do realize there are times that I feel like I'm His favorite. And you do too. When He just blesses you so much and you think, man, He's given me so much and I'm so undeserving. But He loves us all the same. Let me say tonight and go on record that God is God each and everywhere. Yes, He... Listen, He's God tonight. Even though there's a barroom crowd down there, He's still God. And He has enough mercy, amen, that if the hog got drunk on the barroom stool, got down on his knees and called the Lord Jesus Christ in His mercy and His grace, He'd save his soul. Right in that place. In a bar, preacher. Oh, absolutely. J. Harold Smith, they met him at the service, was over at the front door back there, and they said, you're pretty brave to preach against alcohol and preach this Lord Jesus Christ stuff in the building of called the church, but you won't preach it down at the bar because a bunch of this guy's best customers had got saved. And he was on the bar and he was mad. He said, where is your bar? He said, he put his Bible under his arm. He took off right down there to the bar, flung the door open, took his overcoat off, laid it down, jumped on top of one of the tables, and started saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And the music stopped playing, and people turned around and quit talking and got quiet. And the preacher kept on preaching the love of Christ who died on the cross for their sins. And they couldn't believe that a preacher had come into the bar there. And I'm telling you, some of them said, "My wife called you. My friend called you. My mama got a hold of you." And man, they started falling all around him, started calling on the Lord in the bar. I mean, that's Budweiser's and all these other beers sitting all over the place. But they started calling on the Lord. And he started saving them. Well, that old man got mad. He ran over there and got himself a big old baseball bat. He grabbed that preacher. The preacher jumped off the table. He grabbed that old preacher. And the preacher, Brother Harold, he said, "I fell down on my knees." And he got me by the nape of the neck there. And he said, "I bowed my head and said, 'Oh God, here it comes. I'm prepared to meet you. I just got through preaching it.'" And he said, about that time, he said, "I felt him draw that bat back. And the next thing I knew, I heard wood hitting the concrete floor. Ka-do-ka-do-ka-do-ka-do-ka-do-ka-do. That old boy dropped that baseball bat and called on the Lord Jesus Christ right there in his own bar and got saved. God's God in the bar, and He's God in the church. God's still on the throne. Hallelujah. Well, we've seen his appealing approach. I like his posture, don't you? I like his praise. I like his prayer. But there's some particulars tonight that I'm really interested in. Some particulars in his prayer. There, it's sevenfold. Isn't that interesting? That's God's number. Some sevenfold particulars. He says in verse 31, "If any member, and an oath be against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness." Preacher, what's he saying? Solomon's praying for judgment. He said, "God, we need your righteous judgment. Your divine judgment." Now, that's an unusual thing to pray. Most people don't pray for the judgment of God. Amen, but the judgment of God is right. Glory, hallelujah. There was a woman, her name was Ann Averys. In 1575, she had just come out of a little market-type store-type thing, and she had stolen a bunch of stuff. They confronted her at the front, and they said, "You've stolen things." She said, "If I've stolen anything, let me sink down into death." And immediately she kicked over dead. Boom. Thought about Ananias and Sapphira. Y'all remember them? They lied to the Holy Ghost, amen, and God shut them down. That's the judgment of God. And the judgment of God will one day be met. It will be executed. But I'm glad, glory, hallelujah, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. He took our judgment, and tonight we've got mercy and grace and can be saved. Yet God's still going to judge our nation. He's still, amen, that's exactly right. Solomon prays for judgment. We ought to pray for that. Second of all, verse 33, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers." He said, "Lord, when we've gone out to a battle and we're in sin and we're defeated, Lord, when we recognize we lost the battle because of our sin, and we begin to confess it, and we turn back to you, and we begin to pray to you in heaven and towards this house, God, will you look down and remember mercy, and will you forgive our sin?" Boy, I tell you what, I'm glad tonight, amen, that you and I, if we'll confess our sin, He's still faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Verse 35, number 3. "When heaven is shut up," watch this, Brother Calvin, "and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given thy people for an inheritance." Somebody may say, "Well, preacher, I just can't believe that God wouldn't send down rain because of our sin." You just read it. Somebody told me the other day, said, "I don't believe in praying for rain." Do you believe in confessing your sins? I mean, I believe we're commanded to pray about all things. Somebody said, I don't believe. I mean, you just get it or you don't. That's fatalism. Let me tell you something. It's all right to pray. I mean, Solomon just did. Look what he said. He said, if they'd pray and repent, he said, I want you to give rain upon the land. This is his prayer, amen. I told you, he's praying. He's praying for rain if they'll get right with God. You may say, well, it rains on the just and the unjust. Boy, I can tell you of a lot of famines and droughts that's come through our land because of our sin. And a lot of us recognize it not because we're too hard-hearted toward the things of God. Well, that's the healing of the land in time of drought. Fourthly, he says, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever made by any man or by all the people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hand toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. He said, you know what? We can come before God and pray that the Lord would remove the plagues and the pestilences and the famines of our land. You realize, don't be facetious here. You realize that all these earthquakes, we've never seen the like. Wildfires, hurricanes, tornadic activity all across the Midwest, which has never been seen in the history of the good old USA. Well, it's just fatalism. That's just the way it is. It's El Nino or La Nina. It is global warming. It's causing us to happen. Let me tell you, glory to God, what it is. It's global sinning that's heating this whole thing up. Amen? And you and I ought to recognize, amen, that if we just come confess our sins and get right with God, a lot of these old plagues would be taken off of our land. But some people says, well, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, look what it says there in verse 38. He said, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. Ooh. The heart is desperately wicked and no man can know it. Do you realize it is possible for our hearts to be plagued? To have famine? Somebody may run around here and say, well, you know what, preacher? I ain't getting up now the services anymore. Really? God has saved 102 people in about 69 or 70 weeks. God doing all that. I mean, you want, listen, God just a blessing and moving, and you say you don't feel nothing. I think you better check on yourself. How dare you say that to me? Amen. Read the Word of God. Somebody got something, and if you didn't get it, then there's something wrong, and it may be the plague of your own heart that's caused the famine to come. Amen. Well, fifthly, he says in verse 41, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy country, him say, they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand, of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray towards this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger call for thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by my name. He prays, Lord, when the Gentiles hear about you and they come to pray, Lord, I'm going to ask that you hear their petition as well. You realize that Solomon used Jewish help and Gentile help to build the temple. And not a lot of complaining as far as we know went on about that. But now that it's set up and they've dedicated it, Solomon knows that the first Gentile comes in here, these Jews are going to be mad. And they're going to put him out of here because he's a stranger and an outcast and a person of exile. He says, Lord, when that Gentile comes in here, I want you. Listen, he can't come behind the most holy place back there where the Ark of the Covenant is. But there's a place called the Gentile court that they're allowed to enter into. And when they come in there, he says, Lord, I want you to hear their prayer when they come in. Glory, hallelujah. Now, Solomon's got a missionary heart. Not a lot of us do. He's concerned about other people. And in this pattern, it was God's pattern to put out this court of the Gentiles. Will you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 21? You know where I'm going probably already. Matthew chapter 21. I mean, old Solomon here, he's dedicating the house of God. And this is his dedication prayer for the house of God. And this place is supposed to be a house of prayer. Amen. Look at Jesus' day in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 12. And Jesus sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." They said that no longer it will be a house of they just buy and sell and make money for themselves, be money changers, amen. And they'd also sit around there in judgment, and any Gentile comes in, they'd try to get rid of them. They're Pharisees and better than everybody else isms. That's what they are. And Jesus rebuked that stuff and overthrew their tables and kicked them out. Might be said they had a backdoor revival. I hate to say this, but I'm afraid that having traveled to a lot of places, some of our churches, if we ain't willing to get right with God and do it the way He wants it done, what we need is a backdoor revival. Smile. Amen. I was talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I mean, if a shoe fits you well, I'm talking about me tonight, glory to God. If I got something wrong with my life, if I don't want to get right, I don't need to be in the place of ministry in this place. You hearing me? I DQ myself. Disqualified, amen? You hear me? And if it applies to you, you ought to just want to come clean with Him as well. There ain't none of us better than anybody else around here, and you ought not be willing to cull or reject anybody. Amen? Well, sixthly, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, verse 44, whithersoever thou shalt send them, who is it that sends them out to war? God. God. Read it again. Whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shalt pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven. I like this part, I underlined it. Maintain their cause. You know what? As they're sent out to do battle all across the place, Solomon said, "Lord, if they'd just call on your name and remember this house, look back toward this house, and remembering your name, Lord, would you maintain their cause? Would you bless them out there in the field?" You know what's wrong with America tonight? We got soldier men and women out in Afghanistan and Iraq. If they'd just call the Lord out there, God would help them. What happened if our country didn't want accord and call the Lord? Should be blessed of all nations. But we're hard-hearted. In fact, we can do it in numbers. We can do it in weapons. We've got nuclear power. Hey, man. Got about enough power to blow your nose, and that's about all you got. Hey, man. It's about the best we can do without our God on us. Amen. I didn't want to take time to turn here, but I'm going to, in 2 Chronicles. Because somebody might hear this on the internet and get mad and say, "Well, I can't believe that preacher's praying that our troops overseas ought to pray. Absolutely. I think our president ought to pray. Not under some false god, but under the Lord God of glory. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, I really didn't mean to go past 8 o'clock, but we're heading there, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse number 10. Then Asa, he's the king at that point in time, then Asa went out against him. Are you with me, 2 Chronicles 14, 10? Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah in Marishah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee." Can I ask tonight, what does America rest on? Listen, I want to say this because it just drove right into my heart when I got here. There's some of you in this building tonight. You're resting on the fact that we have armies and military might that's on the coast and the borders and willing to have all this satellite defense systems, and you pull your head at night knowing that your safety is in the United States of America. You hear me, amen? Your safety is in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Anything else, amen, is a false confidence that you have. Our country is filled with false bravado. He says, "For we rest on Thee." We're resting on You, Lord. Not on military defense. Not on satellite systems. Oh no, not in numbers and might and vehicles and all these torpedoes and he said and helicopters. We're resting on you. And in thy name we go out against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Solomon said, if an army goes out and prays like that, God, you give them victory. Look at the next verse. Read it. You just go home and study the rest of the chapter. God gave them a great military victory because they prayed and called on God's name. That's just like him. He said he'd do that. Even Solomon was asking him to. Well, go back with me. We're trying to get done. Seventh of all. He says in verse 46, if they sin against thee, parentheses, for there is no man that sinneth not. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the New Testament says. Somebody said to me one time, well, that's in the New Testament. What does the Old Testament say? I said, right, look at this verse right here. The Bible says, there is no man that sinneth not. I underline that in my Bible too, amen. Thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy. So they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far and near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves, do you see that? If they'll remember from whence they're fallen, if they bethink themselves in the land, whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. And so in the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray to thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the cities which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they've transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. They be thy people, thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Now watch this. He said, if they sin, and you cause them to lose the battle, and their people are carried away captive, if they get there and bethink themselves and say, you know, I know why I'm here. I've sinned against God. If they get down and confess their sin, and they begin to pray toward this place, oh God, I'm asking you, would you hear? Would you forgive their sin? And would you restore them when it's time to be restored? That's weird, ain't it? I want to read Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah chapter 1. Two places I want to see. And I'm almost done, I promise. Got one more point and I'm done. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. And it came to pass. Now, Nehemiah is a book that's written about a people that's gone into captivity. You know why they're in captivity, the Jews? You know why they're there? Because of sin. Look at Nehemiah. Look at the man of God. Look what he says. Nehemiah 1:4. You're looking at me like you're just about ready to belch and say, I've had all I can take tonight, preacher. I ain't even got the dessert out yet. Hold on to your fork. We're going somewhere. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah said, it's our sin that got us in this shape. I and my father's house have sinned. But you know the rest of the story. God began to change the heart of the king, let them out, they began to build. Lord of God, hey, just like Thomas said, he said, Lord, if they repent and start calling on you, would you hear and would you forgive? Oh, yes, you will. Thought about another one in captivity. What about Daniel? That great prayer, chapter 9. Would you turn there with me tonight? Daniel chapter 9. I know that you know these verses, but we want to read them again just to remind you that if captivity comes, you hear me tonight, every battle, hear me tonight, every battle that's physical has spiritual properties. There are some of you tonight in this building, you're in physical battles. You may not be fighting necessarily some enemy that's a terrorist out there or in Iran or Iraq, but you're facing some enemy that's coming against you tonight. The devil's coming against you. There's sickness and problems coming to you, but it has some spiritual properties. There's some of us that get in captivity because of things. He says, you know what? If you'd call on the Lord, he said, I'll turn her around. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel was a man. I'm telling you what, he was a mature man, that wanted to serve God. He said in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Daniel says, I'm here in captivity right now because your people, my people, have sinned against you. It's a dangerous place to be. Go back with me now to 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'm going to close with this thought. We've looked at an approving appearance. The glory of God came down. And a claiming account, David began to promise or claim the promises of God, and an appealing approach. Last of all, an asserting assurance. I don't want you to miss this part. An asserting assurance. Verse 54. And if so, that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Stop right there. Skip over to chapter 9, verse 3. And asserting assurance. A lot right there. We'll come get that next week, Lord willing. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house. I've hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. You know, the Lord looks down on this little facility that we have right here where all these believers are here. And he said, well, there's two or three gathered in my name. I'm present with them. I'm in the midst. Whoopee. He's with us tonight. Right here in this place. He said in Jeremiah 33:3, he said, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and I'll show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. In each one of these situations, we looked at least seven of them, didn't we? In each situation, Solomon asked God, this is what God gave me. Solomon asked God to hear the prayers of those who are willing to pray. You know who made that statement? He says, hear thou in heaven. In fact, God is not dwelling on earth, but He is dwelling in heaven. And the word heaven occurs in those verses that we've read tonight a number of 12 times. One for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. One for all 12 of the disciples. Well, I don't think that's an accident to you. He makes this statement. He said, if the people pray and repent, Solomon said, God, I'm going to ask that you forgive. Five times in the verses that we read, the word forgive. Y'all saw it a bunch of times. Forgive. The number five, representative of the number of grace. I'm glad it's by the grace of God that you and I are forgiven tonight. This phrase, you saw it. Pray towards this house, towards this place, in this house. That phrase occurs 10 different times. It's important that you see this tonight. That no matter if they're on the foreign battlefield or wherever they are, if they're in sin, if they would confess His name and confess their sin and pray towards this place. You see what the temple is? Get with me now. The temple there that Solomon's dedicating, you see what it is? It is a shadow of Christ. Yeah. When the glory of God filled the place, Jesus took upon Himself a body, flesh just like our flesh, yet the presence of God filled it. And He filled this old body without sin. It was the glory of God, amen, in a body. Now, I got to think about this. Jesus made this statement. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. They thought He was talking about the temple there. It took all them years building. No. He's talking about His body, the temple. And He said, on the third day it'll be raised again. Now what's this? If people pray, you hearing me tonight? Don't cut me off. It's really important you get this. Old Testament, New Testament. Solomon says, if people pray towards this house, and that house is representative of Jesus, he says, if you'll pray in Jesus' name. The preacher didn't say Jesus' name, he said the temple. Yeah, this house. Jesus is representative of the temple of this house. He said, if you pray in Jesus' name, amen, things will happen. He said in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said in John 14:13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. He said in John 15:16, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16:23, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's John 16:23. Would you just turn with me to Colossians 3:9, and we're done. All those things, those seven things, said about praying towards the temple, we're supposed to pray to Jesus. We ought to be turned towards Him all the time. When we get in sin, you know, who is it we're going to go to and get forgiveness? It's Jesus. Go with me to Colossians 3:9. Colossians 3:17. He says, and whatsoever you do in word, we preached about the power of words the other night, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You hear me tonight. I've got one more verse. Everything we do, we ought to call on the Lord at an altar somewhere in the name of Jesus. Things will happen. Ephesians 1. Preacher, I just think, you looked at me. I believe you got it a few minutes ago when I showed you that dollar bill and how you acted in faith about a dollar bill and you don't act in faith about the Scriptures. The light went on for some of you. I saw it. It went, boom, light bulb, come on. You got it. You ain't getting this. I don't know why. That temple is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just call on His name, believing, if we ask anything according to His will, we'll have it. Anything. Preacher, I just have a hard time believing. He does. I'm just such a sinner. I mean, you got saved, didn't you? Yeah, I did. I'm one of His children now. But preacher, I mean, I'm so unworthy. I don't even feel right to come. Listen here, Ephesians 1:6. I'm going to try to quit right here. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Do you know when you come before God to call on His name, He would kick you out because you're a sinner. But you've been accepted in Jesus. And we come in boldly before that throne. Lord, I'm asking for this, and I'm pleading for that. Lord, this is, my family's in trouble. We got this. Lord, things is upside down. Ain't looking real good. But Lord, I'm coming in Jesus' name. What'd you say? Jesus' name, I got you. And He'll do it. I don't know why it is tonight. I'm going to go home in a few minutes, Lord willing. God will give me traveling mercy and grace. I'm going to go to the house. I'm going to see my wife. I'm going to hug her. I'm going to plant one right on her ruby red lips. I'm going to say, I missed you at the house of God tonight. It was good to be there. I wish you'd have been there with us. I'll see both my children, Lord willing. I'll love on them a little bit. I've got a little dog there. Her name's Mason. And I walk through the door. Her ears go whoop, straight up. She comes, that tail just a wagging. Here she comes over there. She's going to jump right up on me. And after I see all my family, I'm going to have to look at her and say, hey there, girl. I'll pin on her. You see, her ears are perked up because she knows the Master's near. When you and me come in Jesus' name, boy, it ought to perk our ears up in the name of Jesus. Jesus, oh yeah, that'll work. I know what it did for me. I mean, something about that name, amen. The blood and the power of the blood that He shed for us. That gives us access to a holy throne of grace. And God can change any event, no matter what you've got going on in your life, or help you do it, if you'd approach Him in Jesus' name. And you may say, well, I don't think He'll accept me. He will in Jesus' name. Don't you go in Michael Jordan's name. Mm-mm. Don't you go in Darren Waters' name. Mm-mm. Don't you go in the name of the Ted Turner of the Atlanta Braves or formerly of the Atlanta Braves. You go in Jesus' name and they'll get things done. Don't you go in George Bush's name or Barack Obama's name or Hillary Clinton's name. Don't you go in anybody else's name less than Jesus. You ain't going to get in. You stand on your feet tonight. Lord, I'm thankful to be saved. God, old Solomon was dedicating that temple. Lord, my body is the temple in which the Holy Spirit of God lives. I got saved back yonder, Lord, and I dedicated my life to try to live for You. Boy, I've gotten a lot of bad things before. But I'm glad when I came in Jesus' name, when I was taken captive by the devil, You came and rescued me and forgave me my sins and You changed events. You allowed the Word of God to rain down on my life, to be preached to me and declared to me. God, You've been all so much better to me than I could ever stand up here and give witness to. Lord, I want You to know tonight, God, I love You. And I thank You, Lord, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for my sins. He took all that stuff upon Himself that I might go free and that He might pay my penalty, that He might do justice. Lord, He took my judgment. And God, they buried Him. They laughed at Him and mocked Him. But I'm so glad on the third day, Lord, He arose for my justification. And Lord, tonight I pray, God, that this life that I live and everything I say or do, God, and everything that this church sets out to do, God, that everything would be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, when that's done, Lord, I know that You'll forgive. And I know that You'll heal. And I know that You'll repair. And I know, God, You'll answer and do great and mighty things which we know not. Lord, we thank You for that tonight. We make this known in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.